be able to do that together is just that much more special, to have the opportunity to come together and celebrate the communion that we have with one another and with our God through the blood of Jesus is just truly an awe-inspiring and remarkable thing. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. Colossians chapter 3. You may or may not have noticed yet, but Hayden has snuck in on us here for spring break, so it's good to see him. Glad to have any of those opportunities. I know I'm not yet there as a parent where my kids are off and come back on occasions, but I know it's special for Jay and Amy, and I've seen a big smile on Lily's face today, and I know she and Randy are happy to have Hayden home for a few days as well. Whew. I'm going to take a chance this morning, and that either just perked up your ears or made you really nervous. I'm not sure which, but I'm going to take a chance and talk about some things that have been on my heart, and I mean for, let's see, I'm 41, so the better part of 3 decades, I've been thinking about these kinds of things, and I'm going to take a chance on sharing some of them today. I love when Hayden is here because he smirks at things, and he's gearing up for something really, really special this morning, I can tell. I grew up, as most of you, as far as I know, likely did. I grew up in a small country church. It was in Loudoun, Tennessee, the Loudoun Church of Christ. And I lived at that time in Lenoir City, Tennessee, where there was the Lenoir City Church of Christ. But we drove past that church, and we drove an extra 10 miles or so to Loudoun to go to church, because the Lenoir City Church of Christ was a different kind of Church of Christ than the one that we went to. And that was a big thing growing up. It was a big deal to be able to know how to make that distinction. I remember being little and riding around. It's actually one of the few memories that I have of my childhood. Well, I remember driving around with my grandfather, and we would drive to different places in the town where he lived in Athens, Alabama, and he could tell me which churches were the right churches that we could go to and which churches were the wrong churches that we couldn't go to. And if he ever saw a steeple, man, that was guaranteed. That one's off the list, right? A steeple totally took you out of the running for what was an appropriate church for you to go to. And I always found it very interesting that my grandfather had so much knowledge about the lessons that were being preached in other churches. I mean, this is not like my grandfather logged on to the internet and visited all the websites of all the churches and listen to those sermons. It was just this word of mouth kind of, you won't believe what was preached over at Market Street the other day. Or, you know, I remember going to a church one time. I was preaching there, and in the town where my grandfather lived, I was preaching at this congregation. And we're getting ready to go to church, and my grandfather tells me he's not going to go. And I'm like, how can you not go? Here your grandson, your favorite grandson, preach at this church. I mean, it's just right across town. There shouldn't be any issue. But he had heard through the grapevine that they had stopped preaching on the covering so that they could get more members. And he refused to go. And he went to church by himself that day because of that. Did you grow up like this? Did you grow up with church drama and churches talking about other churches and there being this divide that existed between what were the churches that were, I guess, on the approved list of churches that you could go to and you could visit and which ones weren't? When I was growing up, a lot of the teaching that was being done at that time was more about what we can't do or shouldn't do as far as the worship assemblies than it was about reaching for something that we should be doing. And so I grew up with a little bit of a identity disorder of who I am as a spiritual being, because most of my identity was, well, I'm not that, and I'm not that, and I'm not that, and I can't be that, and that's not something I should be. But it helped, it hindered me from being able to see who I was as a young person of faith. And a lot of the teaching was done about things that are unauthorized, things that are not allowed in worship. And I understood the reasons of why people were coming to the conclusions that they were coming to, but it always confused me as to why we had to have that same lesson so frequently. Why did we need to continue to talk about these particular issues multiple times a year? And you probably remember lessons like that from when you were growing up. You probably remember Bible classes, entire quarters that were spent on talking about these kinds of things. I'm not here to say that it's bad to talk about those things. What I am struggling with and have struggled with for the better part of my life is understanding why those kinds of topics had to be repeated so often. And you may be wondering why is he bringing it up now? If he says he struggles with, why do we have to talk about it so much? Why bring it up now? One of my personality flaws is I put a tremendous amount of myself in wanting other people to like me. I worry about that. I worry about whether I'm in good with people. I am constantly pinging every friendship, relationship that I have to try to make sure we're okay. I think I've told you some of this before. I don't know if you knew how bad it was, though. I struggle with that. I struggle with if I'm up here preaching and you're out there making sour faces at me, like I struggle with that. I go home and worry. What did I do? What did I say? What is going on with me and this person? Why do they look at me that way? Why the look of disdain whenever I'm looking out at them? I'm constantly worried that something I've done, something I've said, and listen, I say a lot. So there's constant potential that some kind of relationship or friendship is at odds. I struggle with that more as a preacher. I guess in addition to just personal struggles, but as a preacher, you can understand why, because you're putting a lot of information out there and you're maybe not getting a lot of feedback in return. So that feedback loop that I depend on, it never comes back to say, hey, that was a great thought, or hey, that was really helpful, or whatever the case may be. And so I worry about that. I struggle about that. Am I doing the right things? Am I saying the right things? Am I preaching things that are helpful? And one of the ways that I have been judged as a preacher throughout my career is someone who does not talk about authority enough, does not talk about Bible authority. It was said at one point that Elijah Aaron does not believe in Bible authority. And I can't imagine someone making a statement like that. But it was exactly the claim that was made. Elijah doesn't believe in Bible authority. And I've never really had the opportunity to try to explain myself in that. Because you probably grew up exactly like I did. You remember lessons where the word authority was mentioned many, many, many times, and it was dissected, and things were drilled down, and you remember lessons about gopher wood and red heifers and strange fire, and you remember about all of those examples that we see that talk about how God views things in relation to what He said, in relation to what He hasn't said, and how he interacts with His people based on those things. And if you have been paying attention very long at all, you know that I have not done lessons like that. I have not done lessons where I used gopher wood as an example of God's authority and what He has spoken. You've never heard me do a lesson on specific or generic authority. We've not had any lessons on instrumental music or how the church should spend its money. And I admit to that those lessons have not been taught. Another reason why I felt the need to speak up and talk about this today is there's a lot of talk in this town about us being an unsound church. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there is. And there's a lot of talk about how we don't preach on the right things enough. And there are young people in this town who are not allowed to come and visit our church because I don't preach enough on the right things. And some of our young people are being told that if these things are not being discussed at least once a year, then you need to go to your elders and you need to get on to them about how the right things are not being preached in your congregation. And I thought if that is being thought and said outside these walls, maybe perhaps some people here are struggling with that as well, wondering why. Why have we not had a lesson on instrumental music? Why have we not had a lesson on how to spend church funds? Why have we not talked about generic and specific authority? My answer to that is it's a whole lot deeper than that. The concept of authority is a whole lot deeper than the one I was taught growing up, and maybe the one that you were taught growing up. I don't know if you noticed or not, but when I walked up here just now, I only carried one book in my hand. And you may or may not notice, but that's actually the only book that I ever bring up here. I don't bring any other material with me when I come. I don't bring notes where I've typed out commentaries from other preachers or other biblical scholars. I just bring one book up here every single time that I preach. And so my thinking about that is that every time I open my Bible, and preach from it, it is a lesson on Bible authority. If I came up here with the U.S. Constitution in addition to the Bible, that would be a different, you know, I would be gaining my authority from multiple sources, right? If I came up here with a commentary by brother, whatever well-known preacher you might throw out there, and what his thoughts were on it, then I'm gaining some, at least a small measure of authority from what so-and-so said about the Scriptures. But I just bring this. I bring this one book, and it's the one book that I'm not going to say I've never sat up here and read out of a different book, but this is the one. This is the one that's always here. There will never be a sermon that I preach where I bring another book up here and leave this one sitting on the pew. And so my thoughts on Bible authority is that every time we open the pages of God's Word and we view it as instructive into our lives, we are talking and we are reaffirming that this is the authority in our lives. This is it. This is the only authority. If we're going to find reason to do or not do something, it's going to come from this book. And it's the only book that we're ever going to use to do that. My other thought about the way that the word authority is used and has been used for many, many years is that it is too small. The word is too small. Have you ever noticed that when we talk about those things, when you hear a sermon that's talking about generic or specific authority, when you hear a sermon that's talking about direct commands, approved examples, or necessary inferences, what are those lessons about? Are those lessons about showing hospitality? Are those lessons about sowing the seed of the kingdom and doing that all the time, recognizing that the harvest is coming? No, those lessons are about instrumental music, or they're about how we spend church funds, right? Those are the two primary topics that get talked about in those areas. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but this church does not use instruments. And we have made a decision, and that decision was made long before I was born, that at this church, we're not going to use instruments. And we have good, solid, biblical reasons for making that decision. We have good reasons that we at this church are not going to use instruments. We haven't, we're not, and we won't. That decision has been made. The case there is closed. When the decision was made to knock down the house back here, there was never any discussion, as far as I know, among the elders of building anything else in its place. Building any kind of facility, building any kind of recreational place where the church might gather and use for their own enjoyment. Those thoughts were never had, because the decision's been made that at this church, we're going to use church funds, the funds that we collect on Sundays, we're going to use them in very limited ways. We're going to use them for this church. We're going to use this to support the preacher and his family. We're going to use those funds in a certain way, and we're not going to use them in other ways. And we have good biblical reasons for making those decisions. But when people want and think we need lessons on Bible authority, essentially what they want is they want us to talk about things that we're not doing, things that we're not even thinking about doing, things that we will never do. But they want, at least this is my perception, my belief, is we want the discussion of authority to stop there. Because if it stops there, and authority is only about what we do at the building when we are gathered together, then we can talk about things that we've decided not to do, and we can leave feeling totally justified that we are a church that's doing it the right way. And so authority, generic and specific, commands, examples, inferences, we want all of those things to be a lot smaller than they really are. We want them to be about the Sunday morning assembly, and we want them to be about the facility that our church meets in. But did you know in 1 Peter chapter 4, we have a direct command? I mean, this is a Holy Spirit-inspired apostle who says, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Does that sound like a suggestion to you? Does that sound like something that Peter is saying, if you get around to it, this would be a good idea to do? Or is that something that Peter is expecting all believers of all time to do because the Lord Himself, through Him, is commanding it for His people? Have you ever heard a lesson where the preacher or an elder or somebody got up and taught and made you feel bad that you weren't following a command to be hospitable? You ever hear an authority lesson that was talking about hospitality and you left the meeting place thinking, if we don't have somebody over today, we're going to hell? We are in direct violation of a Holy Spirit-inspired apostolic command to be hospitable. When was the last time we did that? I've never used instruments, though. And I've never given my money to a church that was going to build something that was unauthorized. I'm not being hospitable, but that's okay, because that's Monday. Monday and beyond. We get Sunday right, and we are on the right path. We are on the path that leads straight to heaven. The example that gets brought up a lot, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. If I polled the audience, I bet we could get a high percentage of accuracy of people who could tell me, maybe not verbatim, but they could tell me what Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 is talking about. It's talking about the disciples in Troas gathering together on the first day of the week to break bread. It's one of the examples that gets brought up in a study on authority all the time. And it's talking about why the Lord's Supper, why Sunday, why every Sunday, and why not any other day beyond Sunday. That's the way we use Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. What does Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 say? What's even going on in Acts chapter 8? Oh, there's persecution. Persecution going on. Saul of Tarsus wreaking havoc. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So my question has been, why is Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 binding, but Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 we get a free pass on? If we've not shared the gospel with a person in a year, we'll get a pass on that. But if we didn't take the Lord's Supper 52 times a year, we'd be in danger of being an unsound church, We would need to make correction in our lives because the example there is one that we would believe and practice that should be binding upon all Christians of all time. Now, we're not being chased around in persecution, and maybe that's why we give ourselves a pass on Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, but you notice that we feel the weight and the pressure of one example, but totally not the other example. So here's my understanding of Bible authority. It comes from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, Paul gives us three verses right in a row that all kind of have the same flow to them. They end in the exact same way, and they have the same kind of imagery. We put something into us, and it changes us from the inside out. It makes us who we're supposed to be, and then it produces an output. Okay, see if you can see what is the input, what is the change that takes place because of the input, and what is the output on the other side. In verse 14, let's start there. I'm gonna read four verses actually. It says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." You see that? You see that pattern? Okay, so we put on love. Love is the input. And it produces in us this unity that God wants to see among His children. We let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. It is the input that comes into our hearts. And what it produces in us is this oneness, this one body mentality. You see, we as people are not naturally unified, right? We look for ways, we look for every possible way to divide and separate ourselves from other people. We've done that in the course of human history with race. We do it with gender. We do it with money. We do it with sports teams. We do it with just our own personal attitudes and feelings. We do everything we can to try to be divided. And God is trying to tell us that the peace of Christ, the love that He wants us to have for one another, will bind us together in oneness. We ought to be thinking about this in exactly the opposite way as we do. How can we pursue peace with everybody? How can we pursue peace with even the strongest of enemies that are against us? That is the goal that God has for His people, is for them to be one. You remember what Jesus prayed the night before He went to the cross to make it even possible? Remember what He prayed? "Please help them be one, Father, just like you are with me and I am with you. Help them to be one. I was helping a guy one time put together bedroom furniture for his children. He had just moved into the area, and we were helping him move in, and I was helping him put his kids' bunk beds together. And he tells me that every church that he's ever been to has split. I'm ready to run for the hills. Because he's just come to the church that I preach for. And I said, oh man, that's terrible. I'm so sorry that you've had to go through that. I said, what? Why did they split? He said, well, one of them was a marriage and divorce issue. And then two of them were about unity and diversity. And I'd never heard that phrase before. And I said, well, what's an example of that? He's like, oh, it's Romans 14 stuff. Romans 14 stuff. And I was like, oh man, you know, like that marriage and divorce. I was like, what? I mean, somebody had a went through a rough patch in their marriage and couldn't decide like what, you know, which one was right and whatnot. And he was like, oh no. He said there wasn't any, nobody had any marriage problems in the church. We just couldn't agree about what we would do if someone in the church did have marital problems. I said, you guys divided the church over what hypothetically might happen and how you would hypothetically feel about a hypothetical marriage scenario in the future? Like, well, no, we needed to be unified. We needed to be of one mind about that just in case anything ever really did come up. To me, that's backwards. Why are we trying to find every reason in the world to divide? Why are we trying to find every possible way that we can be different from each other as opposed to pursuing peace with one another? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And you are called in one body to have this peace in you. And you notice the output in every scenario? And be thankful. And be thankful. And be thankful. When you allow these things to sink deeply into your heart and change you from the inside out, it produces one and only one response. It's the same response that one leper showed when he walked away and realized he had been healed. He returned with thanksgiving to God. Because he had been changed. He had been made whole from the inside out. Let the word of Christ, this is where we're getting. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And when we come to this passage, and especially when this passage gets brought up in one of those authority lessons where we're talking about commands and examples and inferences, we talk about the silence of the Scriptures, and the whole class becomes about what the text says absolutely nothing about. There's no mention of instruments in this text. And we have concluded, and I think rightfully so, that we are not going to use instruments in our assemblies. We don't see them being used in the New Testament, and we're not going to use them here. But what's the danger that still exists with regard to singing? I mean, we can perfectly obey the fact that we were not going to use instruments. I mean, I feel kind of bad asking if there's anybody here who was there at the beginning, because I really don't want you to have to, you know, date yourself or anything. But there's people here who were here at the beginning, right? I mean, Derwin set the corners of this building, right? And it's It's square, isn't it? The squarest building we've ever seen. Okay? Has there ever been a time when this church entertained using instruments? To your memory? Never. Guys, that's perfect attendance. Like, that is perfect obedience to the fact that we're not going to use them. But what danger is still present? How can we go the rest of our lives and never, ever, ever sing with instrument accompaniment and still be in violation of this passage? Because you know that's possible, right? We know that it's possible to spend the rest of our lives never singing with an instrument being played at the same time and still God find us guilty of disobedience to this passage. Because here's what the passage actually says. That the word of Christ needs to richly dwell within me. And it needs to change some stuff inside of me. And it needs to produce all kinds of things. It needs to produce wisdom. It needs to produce love and appreciation and oneness and unity. And then when I have all of that, because I've let the word of Christ sink deeply into my heart and change me from the inside out, then I can open my mouth and I can sing with thankfulness in my heart. And yet, when we talk about Bible authority, we limit it. We limit it to Sunday morning assembly only. Or any assembly that we make. I don't mean to make a distinction there. Anytime we are assembled together as a church, that's what this passage is talking about. You can go and look in Colossians and you can see there is nothing that ties this passage and limits it to a church assembly and a collective worship situation. This is talking about every day. Every day. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. And every day, sing and teach and admonish, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you know that you could worship for the rest of your life without instruments, but if you never have other people in mind when you're singing, that you're in violation of this passage? I mean, you remember times when we've had people have us face each other in the crowd, and some people got really upset about that? Maybe not physically. Maybe we don't have to do that. But if we aren't singing with the idea of teaching and admonishing and encouraging and lifting up and building each other up with our songs and our thanksgivings, then we're not truly obeying the passage as it's been given to us. And verse 17 ought to really weigh heavy upon us. Whatever you do, what is excluded from that? Can somebody give me one exclusion from whatever? Eli, I'm going to call on you. You can't think of one? Maybe some more time. Let me know if you ever think of one. Whatever you do covers everything, right? It covers everything. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whenever you hear lessons that talk about in the name of, you might hear the example from time to time of, you know, old TV shows where the cops are chasing people and they say, "Stop! In the name of the law." Right? By the authority of the law that governs our land, you are being ordered to stop. And so in the name of means by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what should be included in our idea of what it means to be doing things by the authority of Jesus Christ, by the authority of God's Word. What should be included in that? Everything. Everything. The authority of God's Word needs to be present whenever I go to buy a car, whenever I buy a house, the way I treat my coworkers, the way I treat my wife when other people aren't looking. I mean, we could sit here all day long and name examples of what goes into this bucket, but let's just suffice it to say, everything goes in this bucket. Everything on Monday, everything on Thursday afternoon, everything on Saturday, and everything that goes on right here where this church is assembled together in worship and praise to God. Everything falls under the authority of God's Word. Not just how we sing, not just how many times we partake of the Lord's Supper or take up a collection, Not just what we do with that collection. Those are not the only things that fall under the authority of the Scriptures. And this has been my experience. You may have a different experience. I wanted to share with you my experience so that you might have just a little bit of a taste of why I preach the way that I do. It may be right, it may be wrong, but I wanted to take the time to at least give you my reasons. Because we've made the decisions that we've made as far as how our corporate worship is going to go. Eli told us just a moment ago from the Hebrew writer that what the Lord desires is for us to move on beyond milk and to move on to meat and solid food, to be able to reach for things that are challenging for us to understand, applying God's Word in new and challenging ways that cause us to grow and be better. And yet, we still, I feel, in the history of churches of Christ, want to keep returning back to these same ideas and these same concepts. Once those decisions have been made, to keep going back and rehashing all of those things. And I wanted to have the Hebrew writer encourage us this morning to move on from the elementary discussions, from the principles that are considered to be kind of the basic principles. You notice what those basic principles were for the Hebrew writer? Repentance from dead works, the doctrine of baptism. It's not saying ignore those things, don't ever teach those things, but the point is, let's move on from those discussions. Let's grow and let's develop and let's mature. What's maturity look like? Oneness. Unity. If we can gather together and somebody can stand up here and deliver a lesson without somebody else in the audience feeling any kind of animosity toward them or there being any kind of rift between us. Oneness. Unity. That's the maturity that we should be grasping for. How do we do that? We do that with lessons that strike to the heart of who we are as human beings. You haven't heard me address instruments from this pulpit, but you have heard me address singing things that we don't mean. Because that's how our hearts can be in violation to this text. There's a danger that's still present for us. We can do all of the right things, and we can stay away from all of the wrong things, but if we don't get the heart right, we missed it. We're Ephesus 2.0. Paul told Ephesus that savage wolves would come in and try to tear the flock apart. And Ephesus said, not here. You found those who are false prophets. You found them to be liars. You will not tolerate this kind of garbage in your assembly. You've stayed away from all the wrong things. You've done all the things that you were supposed to do. But you're about to miss it. Because you're not maturing in the heart in the way that I want you to. Bible class teachers, I'm sorry that I've taken so much of your time. It was just really important for me to be able to address those things.